Because this is a baptismal celebration, we're going to turn to another baptismal passage. This is found in Acts chapter 2. So if you have Bibles with you, please turn to Acts chapter 2. And if you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles that you can utilize that are on the back of those pews. Acts chapter 2. Let me pick up the reading at verse 36. Acts chapter 2. Verse 36, and we're going to jump into the passage here in Acts chapter 2, but it's a time post-resurrection when Peter is preaching to a large crowd. Had to be a large crowd because 3,000 people get saved by way of this one sermon, and they are baptized that very day. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. This is the Apostle Peter preaching. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then drop down to verse 41. So those who received his word, and that's the language of faith, they received his word, were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Well, let's again go to the Lord and ask him for his help. Father, we again are thankful that we can come on this day that you have ordained for the good of your church, the good of your people, that we would gather corporately in your name, that we would worship you, that we would honor you. This is the great purpose in life, to bring glory to you. And so we plead, Lord, again, that you would show yourself to be the God we believe you are. Not only the God who made us, but the God who can save sinners, the God that many could say even here this morning, you have saved me. And so we plead again that you would come by your Holy Spirit and be our teacher and lead us into all truth. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. The two greatest events in human history that changed the world that we are living in is the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the good news of the gospel is that sinners can share in his death and his resurrection and live victorious lives. And today we're going to be reminded of the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus by way of baptism, which testifies of these two glorious realities, that of dying to sin and being raised to newness of life. And so we're going to explain this ordinance best as I can in a very short period of time, this ordinance called baptism. Why do we practice it? And let me mention four things to make it very easy. Even children, you can write these things down and tell them to your mom and dad after, so you can say, you listen to the whole sermon, four C words. Okay, they all start with C. I could have six, but only have four. Celebration. That's the first C word. Celebration. Second C word, command. Third C word, confession. Fourth C word, communion. And you could add commission. And the last C word could be church. I won't deal with those, mention them, but I won't deal with those specifically. Okay, salvation, command, confession, communion. So let's start with this first C word, that of celebration. Most every doctrine in the Bible, if we look at it through the lens of the gospel of Christ, should create a level of excitement and thrill. The Christian should be the happiest person on planet Earth. And baptism is to be marked with a joyful celebration. Because here is when a sinner gives testimony of what Jesus Christ has done in their lives. To use the words of John Newton, that amazing grace hymn, "I was once lost, but now I am found, was blind, but now I see." The baptism event is a celebration because it testifies of a conversion or a salvation of a sinner. And Jesus wants us to celebrate when sinners get saved. In fact, he devotes a whole parable. It's that Luke 15, a trilogy of parables, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. And at the very end, when those lost commodities are found, there is rejoicing. It's a rejoicing in heaven, obviously, because angels are rejoicing. You could say God himself is rejoicing, but if we are to be like God, we are to rejoice as well. What is done in heaven should also be done here on earth in terms of the church. Now, we don't always know, do we, when sinners come home from the far country, we can't see what goes on in the heart of any sinner. And conversion involves the secret work of God upon the heart. And oftentimes, God brings sinners to himself quietly. It's a hard thing to sometimes pinpoint when I was saved. Now, sometimes, there's what you could call a loud crash and bang kind of conversion. Think of the Apostle Paul. I mean, he had a blinding light and he heard a voice. And think even of those folks that we read of on the day of Pentecost when they heard the preaching of Peter. They knew exactly when they were saved, and even it was followed by baptism that very day. But most times, I believe, God uses a still, small voice. And that's especially true in the lives of children who are brought up in Christian homes. And some people who get saved, who are brought up in Christian homes, can struggle for a long time with uncertainty, doubts, fear, and a lack of insurance. And so when they step forward and put themselves on public record saying, "I am a Christian," we should celebrate. The Bible says we should rejoice with those who rejoice. And if there's ever a time we as Christians should rejoice, it's when a sinner gets saved. A person who was once dead in trespasses and sin is now alive. A person who was once living for themselves, living a wasted life, is now living with a life of purpose and meaning. And we should pray, shouldn't we, that more people would enter the waters of baptism. But be sure of this, the devil isn't happy. He certainly doesn't want people to be saved, and he doesn't want them to be baptized. And he will do everything, listen, he will do everything he can to prevent that baptismal waters from being stirred and from hearing baptismal celebrations and testimonies. He works overtime, you could say, to keep real, born-again Christians from coming to the waters of baptism with joy and enthusiasm. Dr. John MacArthur, many of you know, I think hits the nail on the head when he says, one of Satan's main objectives in the life of a believer is to shatter any pattern of obedience, and the sooner the better. The devil uses his wiles, his stratagems, his whispers, to take advantage of our ignorance, our pride, our indifference, and our fear. Now, before anyone is baptized, at least here at Grace Baptist Church, or brought into formal membership, and if you want to see what happens, you have to come back next Sunday because we'll bring our brother into formal membership. The church, this is part one, this is part two. But anybody who's brought into our membership, they sit down with the elders and we hear their testimony. And we often ask them the fruit in their lives or the evidences of grace in their lives. But we sit down with them, we hear their story, and then we ask them to write out their testimony. And Ethan did that for us. And he acknowledges, I'm going to take his own words here, he acknowledges that for a long time, he had a hard time coming to a decision to be baptized. And fear, he says, was a big part of it. I'm quoting from him. Most of you have read this already. Listen to what he says. After graduating from high school, my pastor, that's Pastor Cal Walden, invited me to lunch. It was during this lunch that he asked me about my relationship with Christ and if I thought about baptism. I didn't have an answer for him, but the question stuck in the back of my mind. Even though I'd gone to church my whole life, I was always afraid of praying in front of others during prayer meetings. I figured if I'm not baptized, then I'll be less likely to be asked to pray in front of a lot of people. I realize now how foolish that may seem. My focus had been on myself rather than honoring God and following his commandment of baptism. But thankfully and graciously, God began to work, as he often does in the lives of his people, bringing that person to a deeper understanding of his word and honing his conscience. If we love Jesus, right? Love casts out fear. And the love for Jesus has the power to cast out any fear. Listen again to Ethan's testimony. Since I'm a Christian, I can't wait any longer to get baptized. I can't let my fears hold me back. And then he says this, I am so thankful for a God who always is always there for me, guiding me. I'm so thankful for his son who died on the cross for my sins. And so Ethan wants us to share in his joy, the joy of his conversion, and make a public testimony by baptism. Baptism is a celebration. That's the first C word. Second C word, baptism is commanded. This is where you can get yourself into trouble. Baptism is commanded. If you went looking for that word baptism, just go looking for that word in your Bible, you will find that it's often placed side by side two big gospel commands. What are they? Believe and repent. Those are two big gospel commands. Mark 16, verse 16, whoever believes, there's the command word, believes and is baptized will be saved. Acts chapter 2, remember what we read. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized. Believe is a big gospel word and command. Repent is a big gospel word and command. And both of those words, believe, repent, are placed in a number of places in our Bible, side by side, baptized. And on two occasions, maybe three to be exact, three occasions, baptism is placed in an imperative form. It's a command. You're commanded to believe, you're commanded to repent, and you're commanded to be baptized. Jesus, remember when he gives instructions to the church at the very back end of the Gospel of Matthew, the Great Commission. Remember what he says, go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them It's in a command. It's an imperative. He wants the church to be committed to baptizing people. We are commanded to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And baptism, that means this, simply this, is not optional. It's an ordinance instituted by the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the head of the church. And if you love Jesus, you will obey his commands. That's what he says. And Ethan tells us the command to be baptized regulated his conscience. Here's what he says again. It is my desire to follow his commands and publicly profess my faith by entering the waters of baptism. Baptism is a celebration. Baptism is a command. Third C word that should help us understand why we practice baptism and why Ethan will be baptized this morning. It's the word confession. Confession. Now, before Ethan is immersed, and he will be immersed in water, there's a verbal confession. He will publicly confess that he's trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, verse 10 says, listen to this, with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. When a person gets saved, there will be, it's impossible to stop it, there will be an inner compulsion to talk about Jesus. There will be a desire to tell others about Jesus. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And by his baptism, Ethan is telling us, that he has made a confession of faith. He has trusted in Jesus. And faith is absolutely necessary for salvation. You might get into heaven without going into the waters of baptism. The thief on the cross, right? He never was baptized. But he believed. You have to believe on Jesus. And listen to this, faith answers the question, who should be baptized? We call it a believer's baptism. A disciple baptism. And if a man, a woman, boy, or girl is devoid of faith, baptism is a no-go. We say no, we can't baptize you. Mark 16:16, believe and be baptized. Acts 8, when they believed, they were baptized. And to better understand how faith operates and why it is absolutely necessary is because faith takes hold of the Savior. You're not saved by faith, you're saved by Christ, but faith is the instrument by which you get hold of Christ. And faith is often illustrated in our Bibles by way of body parts. Faith is like feet and legs. They run to Jesus. Remember, Jesus says, come unto me. How do you come unto Jesus? Well, you come by the feet of the soul. Faith. Faith is likened to eyes. Faith is likened to eyes that see Jesus. Remember in John chapter 3, that story of the brazen serpent that's lifted up in the wilderness by Moses. And whoever looks and sees that serpent lives. And we've all been snake bitten by sin. We all die in Adam. And Jesus said, The Son of Man must be lifted up. And faith must look to Jesus Christ, the crucified Savior. Faith is like ears that hear. The Bible says, how can they believe if they do not hear? And faith comes by hearing. Think of the parable of the sower or the soils. It's really a parable about ears. And there's only one good ground hearer. They all heard with their physical ears, but they didn't really hear. And faith is able to say, I know in whom I have believed. But there's more to a baptismal confession. There's a confession of faith. That's what we've already talked about. I'm trusting in Christ and in Christ alone. But the baptized one, the soon to be baptized one, is also making a confession of a change with relationship to sin. Baptism holds up a mirror and says, this person is a believer and a repenter. Baptism says there's been a radical change in my relationship to Jesus. He's now my Savior. And in my relationship to sin. The person I once hated, Jesus, God, I now love. And the sin that I once loved, now I hate. The very first time baptism is used in your Bible, it's used with reference to John the Baptist. And remember what he preached. He preached against sin. It was the baptism of repentance. He was telling people, Jesus is coming. He was the forerunner. And if you are going to get ready for Jesus, you have to deal with your sin. You have to repent. Acts chapter 2, that passage I read earlier in your hearing, the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached to who knows how many were there, 3,000 plus for sure. And Peter preaches what you could call a hard-hitting sermon. It wasn't going to make people laugh. That's for sure. He doesn't pull any punches. And he presses the conscience. And he fires what you could say sharp, loving arrows of sanctified, holy indictment. Acts 2:23. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. He says it again in verse 36. This Jesus whom you crucified. And look what happens. These armor-piercing bullets of truth strike home to the conscience, and they begin to cry out. They are cut to the heart. There's pain involved. They feel their sin. They know they have blood on their hands. And they turn to Peter and say, what shall we do? And what did he say? He said, repent. Repent. If you're a Christian, you never stop repenting. You have to repent for the rest of your life. Just like you have to believe for the rest of your life. But Peter doesn't leave them hanging. He doesn't waste one moment. He fires that arrow, that gospel arrow. Repent. And again, these two commandments, these gospel commandments, believe, repent. stand like soldiers or sentinels in front of the baptismal waters, guarding it, protecting it with sword and shield and trumpet, blowing loud and clear. Only people who believe, only people who repent can be baptized. That doesn't make the devil happy. When you define baptism and the recipients in those two ways, you must believe and you must repent, or you should never touch a drop of water. Baptism is a celebration. Baptism is a command. Baptism is a confession. And the fourth C word, baptism is communion. When one believes on Jesus, one is united to Jesus. A Christian not only believes on Jesus, but is united to Jesus by faith. And that's why when you read your Bible, you can go looking for these expressions. You'll find them sprinkled almost everywhere, at least in the Pauline epistles, in Christ, in Jesus Christ. Every blessing you have as a Christian is because you are in Christ. And remember Jesus in the upper room. He even made that point when he talked about the oneness between him and the Father and the oneness between the Father, the Son, and all those who believe. John 17, he said, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they may be in us. Does that sound mysterious? Jesus says, I'm in you, you're in me, and they are in us. If you're a Christian, union with Christ is one of the most important truths that you could ever understand or try to understand. It's a mysterious, inseparable relationship you have with Jesus. Another great place to go when you think of this elusive, mysterious union with Christ is that portion of Scripture read earlier by Pastor Bernard, Romans 6, where Paul picks up baptismal language. Right? To understand union with Christ. Romans 6 verse 3. Look what he says. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, wherefore with him by baptism into death, in order, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too must walk in newness of life. That explains why the mode of baptism is immersion or submersion, whatever you want to call it. Ethan will not dip his toes into the baptismal tank. He won't simply dip his fingers and say, well, that feels pretty good. He will be immersed head to toe. He will be submerged. Baptism is not like snorkeling on top of the water, but deep sea diving. Back in the early 1700s, I never knew this before, but you learn things every day, every week. I'm sure we should be. There was a group of Baptists who came over from Germany. They wanted to distinguish themselves from the Quakers and the Mennonites as far as baptism. You know what they were called? Dunkers. That's right, not drunkards, dunkers. Dunkers! And I thought, how can you illustrate that, Gord? How do you illustrate dunking? If it was hockey, I probably could get some. It's basketball. My brother Cal loves basketball. I don't know why he does, but he loves basketball. And there's something called a slam dunk, right? You've heard of that, haven't you? And that's where the basketball player jumps up high in the air. Michael Jordan was great at that. He has that ball in his hands. He goes over that hoop where the rim is, and he drops that ball into that basketball hoop. He immerses the ball. That's what dunking is. And Ethan, don't worry, it's not a slam dunk. It's going to... Pastor Bernard's very gracious. I've watched him on record. He does gentle dunking. But that's the language of the Bible. And how anyone gets away from it, I don't know. I don't know how they do it. They have to play some kind of gymnastics, exegetical gymnastics. Because listen to what it says in Acts 8. They went down into the water. Slam dunk. And they came out of the water. Baptism is a big visual to show us what Christ has done for us by his death and resurrection, and we are united with him in such a profound way that we die with him. And we are raised with him. Now I know there's people way back in church history, men like Augustine and Origen, who even played around with baptism being a kind of washing away of sins. No, no, no. The baptismal water has no efficacy. It won't make you, I mean, it'll clean up some of the scum on your body, I guess, but it won't do anything for your soul. It won't do anything for your soul. The blood of Jesus is what cleanses a sinner. You have to know Jesus to be cleansed from your sin. It's not magic water. Nothing supernatural happens when the person's baptized. It's already happened. And the power and the efficacy is in the blood and the cross of Christ and the power of his resurrection. And that's what we're celebrating. We're celebrating what God has done for Ethan by his death and resurrection. He came into this world, Jesus said, to seek and save that which is lost. Ethan was once lost, but is found. And he wants us to know that Jesus found him. If you're a Christian, you certainly should want to tell people about this glorious Savior named Jesus. He said, I came to set men free. I came to give my life a ransom for all. I came to lay down my life for my friends. And that's the only hope any sinner has. We're living in a world that's drowning in hopelessness. The only hope you have of heaven is if you have Christ as your Savior. And I would hope, not the hope of the Bible, but I would hope in the kind of hope the world has, that would drive us to tell others about Jesus. That's the last word. Remember I said I had six or five? Commission. Go, he says, go. Tell them. Tell them. Tell them everything I told you and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You see, the gospel story or the conversion story of any individual doesn't begin and end with baptism. It's only a beginning. It's a threshold grace or ordinance. It's a starting block ordinance. And Ethan is letting us know, I'm going to serve Jesus Christ. And my baptism is public declaration of my allegiance to Christ. Baptism gives us marching orders. Onward, Christian soldier. Bring the gospel to the lost world. That's the hope we have. That's the hope, the only hope of salvation. You must know Jesus. He died so you could die to yourself. And he rose so you could live a resurrected life, a life of holiness. And that's worth saying amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we again thank you for your grace, your mercy, your love, your Son. We thank you for his death and resurrection. And we even thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have to witness baptisms and be reminded of this great Savior who died for sinners. Help us now as we continue. May you be glorified. May you be honored again as we witness the baptism of our brother Ethan. And we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.